Not to be confused with our first reading, which was from the first epistle of John, our gospel lesson today is from the gospel of John. And it's the story or the episode that sometimes is referred to as Doubting Thomas. And many of us have heard this many times before. And if that's you, I hope and pray that you hear something new in it this day. And if it's your first time, please know that it's more than just Doubting Thomas. It's actually the post-resurrection account that John gives us. Matthew, Luke, and John all give us post-resurrection accounts. And this is John's. It's in chapter 20, and it begins in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," because he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." These words from the Gospel of John and our beautiful words from the first epistle of John, they are for us this day by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may we be led into this word in order that we might be led out of it, resolved and strengthened to live the lives of faith which God has equipped us to live. Amen. Well, all of you know the age-old adage that goes, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." And while that may be true most of the time, it doesn't mean that failure or suffering or loss or grief or disappointment are ever easy or simple or anything that we want to repeat. In other words, we shouldn't seek out suffering and disappointment just so we can be stronger. I think that relates to our episode today, the appearance of Jesus to the disciple Thomas, again, often called Doubting Thomas. But before we consider the real-life human complexities with his doubts, I want to start with Jesus, because in this season of Easter, the primary consideration is Jesus, resurrected from the dead by God on Easter morning long, long ago. In this appearance, Jesus also shows the disciples and Thomas his wounds. Jesus, though triumphant over death, was still wounded. And we should note that in the Bible, triumph and woundedness often go hand in hand. Whenever we are wounded, what are we supposed to do? Well, we are supposed to turn to hope, because hope is always the most reliable spiritual response to crisis. It's hope that lets us hang on for dear life. It's hope that can point our vision, even though blurred by our wounds, heavenward. The trouble is we carry our wounds with us while we are seeking hope, because hope does not erase the memories of what has been lost. There's that expression that I think most of us know, hope for the best and plan for the worst. That's a good balance of the both and reality in which we live most of the time, especially when we are overwhelmed by crisis or loss. Our human age is certainly full of them. Wars in the Middle East, war in Europe, the strong emotions that surround us every election year, And that says nothing to the very individual and personal challenges that we might face as individuals and families. Now, I make all these observations today about wounds and hope because I think that they are central in understanding John's post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I actually don't think that Jesus is the only person who's wounded, if you will, in this Easter episode. So we're going to take a deep dive into what we just read in John's Gospel. It starts off on Easter Sunday evening, and the disciples have locked themselves inside of a house. Why are they locked in? Because they are afraid. Afraid that the very authorities and people who had arrested and arranged for Jesus to be killed could find them and do the same to them. Jesus appears among them in spite of the locked door. He shows them his hands and his sides, which bear the marks of the crucifixion, and then he commissions them for ministry. This is how he starts the church in John. He commissions them for ministry by telling them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Those friends are marching orders. That's like when the person who's in charge of your team says, "We're going to go into the world now. Get out there and get busy." Those are marching orders, friends. And then further, he gives them the tool that they will need to start the church and to go out into the world. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So just to be clear, three things happen. Jesus appears after his death in Easter resurrection glory. He gives them their commission, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit. The disciples, they get proof, they get a mission, and they get the primary tool of ministry in the world. That's as much as you could have hoped for after you had seen Jesus die. It's a great, great moment. Only verse 24 tells us there's a problem. What's the problem? Thomas wasn't there. He missed out on all those things. Well, what was he doing? Where was he? We don't know. Maybe he was running errands. Maybe he was doing the big grocery run for the disciples. Our English cousins call it the big shop. Maybe that's where he was. Maybe he was out trying to collect intel on what the Romans were going to do next. But it doesn't matter. You speculate all day. He missed out on all of that. He missed out on everything that Jesus had said and given to the others. And so Thomas balks at their testimony, saying, "Well, unless I get the same opportunity to see the wounds and to touch the Lord, I'm not really going to believe it." That's where he gets the moniker Doubting Thomas from. It's at verse 25. We all know what doubt is. It's to be uncertain. It's to consider things unlikely. It's to hesitate to believe. It's to hold something in suspicion. And that is exactly what Thomas is doing. He is holding what the others' disciples told him in suspicion. The question is whether or not he is holding the Lord in suspicion. What and who exactly is Thomas doubting? Now, earlier in this sermon, I talked about our woundedness. And the more times I read John chapter 20, the more I am convinced that Thomas carried deep wounds himself. Like the other disciples, he would have been devastated when Jesus died. He would have been worried and afraid for his own life. He would have struggled to believe that the ministry that they had been a part of with Jesus could continue without Jesus. And so he's already down. He's down, down, down when he misses this encounter with the Lord, when he misses out on the commissioning, and he misses out on the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, by missing all that, he's been left out. And if you, friends, have ever been left out, if you've ever been pushed out, if you've ever been ignored, stood up, or something similar, then you know precisely how badly this must have hurt. Seen through the eyes and the blow of the one who has been excluded, his words at verse 25 seem less a rejection of Easter to me than they are a request to simply be included in the same opportunity that the others already had. I actually don't think he's doubting the Lord. I think he's doubting the other disciples because in a very human way, he might suspect that they have an agenda in leaving him out of this most incredible moment in human history. To add pressure to the situation, Thomas had to endure his wounds. He had to endure the hurt that he felt. He had to endure the questioning of the other disciples, the pressure they must have been putting on them. He had to endure it all for an entire week. That's right. John says, and a week later, Jesus showed up again. I mean, it's as though it's bad enough to be left out or pushed out by your friends for a day. He is actually on the outside looking in for an entire week. This is like being the kid who didn't make the sports team, the one who gets cut, and then your mom and dad force you to watch the team practice and play together every day for 7 days in a row. Be terrible. But when the week is finally up, Jesus returns, and this time Thomas is there. And Jesus, true to form, does not begin by scolding Thomas for doubting, or, quite frankly, by scolding the disciples for still sitting in the house a week later, even though he had given them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he sent them and commissioned them, and 7 days later, they haven't gotten very far. They're still sitting on the couch. Jesus says, instead of scolding, "Peace be with you." And then he invites Thomas to touch him. I mean, it's among the most pastoral thing that Jesus does in any of the four Gospels. Thomas is not being pushed away. He's no longer being pushed out. He's no longer being left out. Instead, Jesus invites him to come closer. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, how big is the heart of Christ? It's bigger than we can imagine. It's as big here with Thomas as it is in any of the most important moments that Jesus shares with his disciples. And Thomas gets it right at verse 28. Jesus commands him to believe, and believe he does, exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." It is probably the most enthusiastic and excited affirmation of the lordship of Jesus found any place in the Bible. In other words, doubt and suspicion have been turned into belief and devotion. I've always imagined Thomas pushed to his very limits that week, an experience that likely would have made him stronger. He probably actually spent that week hoping for the best and planning for the worst. And his doubts, if you really look at them, are quite understandable. The question I have this morning is, what of our doubts? We've all got them. Doubts about whether or not we'll be up to the task or the challenge. Doubts as to whether or not the relationship can actually be repaired. Doubts about whether or not we'll be smart enough to figure out the solution to the big problem that we face. Doubts as to whether or not we can really trust that less than reliable coworker, or that less than reliable relative, or that less than reliable friend. I don't know about you, but I still, 13 years in, suffer from imposter syndrome. I still worry that y'all are going to figure out that I'm not quite as good as I appear. We worry about the check coming in on time. Or these days, we worry about whether or not they're really going to send the Venmo when they say they would. We have doubts about the state of the world. Many of us harbor doubts about the soul of our country. We have doubts about the future, or ourselves, or the people that we love. In other words, doubt is part of every human life. And if we're really truthful, it's part of every walk with God. Every person who chooses to follow God will have a moment or a day where they question the decision to do so. It takes an unanswered prayer, a delayed intervention, or an experience of our own suffering or woundedness, which is entirely unfair and undeserved. See, Thomas is not alone. All people have doubts from time to time. The calling, though, is to keep showing up, even in the midst of our doubts. The calling is to pray through our doubts and in spite of them. The calling is to keep looking to hope, keep looking until it arrives on the horizon. And that leads us to the final lesson that we can learn from Thomas today. What's the lesson? Well, even though Thomas holds the disciples' testimony in the suspicion of doubt, he's still there 7 days later. He's still there praying and hoping in spite of his disappointment. You see, the heart of the matter concerning Jesus and Thomas is that Thomas is still in the house. His doubt did not scare him away. It didn't send him off on a quest to find another Lord. He stays faithful. I cannot underscore the importance of that lesson. The question is, faithful to what? Well, I think that is beautifully expressed in our epistle lesson today. It's from the first lesson of John. It's an affirmation of faith, and it's worth repeating. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." See, for Christian people, that is the faithful heart of the matter. And no matter what questions we bring, what doubts consume us, nothing can ever take that affirmation of faith away from us. Finally, there's one more heart of the matter to uncover, and that's the Holy Spirit. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus promises us that he will gift the church and the world with the Holy Spirit. And in John 20, he makes good on the promise. And by the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus can always be in our hearts, and they can always be near our lives. Jesus is a giver. And in John 20, he gives yet another gift that can never be taken away. Taken on the whole, this Doubting Thomas episode is layered, and it is amazing. It is one of those places in the Bible that embraces us and it leads us. And we would be wise and blessed if we returned the embrace and if we followed as Jesus leads, because it is his presence, the very presence of Jesus, which alone can satisfy any of our doubts. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these things, and we hope and pray that we will follow the example of Thomas. Amen. So before we pronounce the benediction and chime the Trinity and leave today, I want to thank our open invitation choir members. It's so good to have y'all with us up here today. And for those of you that have ever wanted to sing with the choir, but can't do the weekly commitment for whatever reason, you know, there is an open invitation choir that sings periodically, and several of them are here. I mean, I know who you are, and I'm so grateful that you're here today. So thank you so much. Blessings to you all this day, friends. It certainly is beautiful out there in the world right now, as spring is blooming all around us. It certainly is remarkable that God has given us so many colors and so many ways to experience the goodness of God's heart. Part of that is how we choose to believe, and from how we choose to believe, how we choose to live. And the opportunity to make our own lives a reflection of God's loving heart is just as available as it is for the azaleas and the dogwoods and all the things that are blossoming around us right now. Don't miss out on that. Take advantage of it. You have a chance to love somebody this week who desperately needs to be loved, and that is no small thing. So go and break into their lives and welcome them. Even if they have great doubts about your intentions, don't push them away. Don't scold them. Instead, be like the Christ who invites them closer. Go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord, and to love and serve our neighbors to this day and always. And in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we will be blessed until we meet again. Amen.